Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this study and just for 1 Peter and how it's so applicable to our lives. And Father, we just ask your blessing on Christina this morning. Father, we just thank you for the many ways you've gifted her, how blessed we are that she's a teacher here. We just thank you for her obedience to you, her trust in you, just her steadfastness in all that she does, no matter what circumstances. And Father, just be with her now as she speaks to us, and just give us ears to listen what you have for us this morning. In your son's name, amen.
Thanks, Ann. Good morning, good morning. Sorry, quite an entrance here. Well, I have to say, was it not awesome to have Peter actually in the flesh last week? I mean, that was pretty incredible. Thank you, Terry, for inviting him to be with us. But, you know, it was neat to kind of get an overview of his life, because Peter is quite a man. And I think all of us, in many ways, can relate to Peter. And the exciting thing, I feel... just as Peter is about blessings and God's design and joy in the midst of trials and hardships. And I think I even mentioned last week in our little circle, I feel like my life has become this intermingling of joy and pain. And I'll talk, maybe most of you know why, but for those of you who don't, I will mention. But this book is about that intermingling of joy and pain, and it's very exciting to then dive into Peter. But I have to say, as I was really in this passage, I felt like God kept impressing something upon my heart, and I want to ask you guys some questions before we start. I want to ask you, what would you consider as having it all? What would you consider as having it all? If you had it all, somebody said you have it all, what would that mean for you? What would you consider having it all in this world? My next question is, what is the ultimate, or what is your ultimate goal in your life? What's your ultimate goal in your life? What causes you to most greatly rejoice? What are the things that cause you to most greatly rejoice in this life? And then lastly, if somebody came and said, something's working out for your good, it's all being worked out for your good, what would you imagine it might be? As I have asked myself some of these questions, I've realized that I need a paradigm shift in my life, because I have allowed what this world deems as considering having it all, what the ultimate goal of our life might be, some of those things, I've allowed that to infiltrate my life. And so when I read passages like we're going to read in 1 Peter, something's a little off for me. And I'll tell you why. It's because what I align as most valuable is not what God aligns as most valuable. What he says is considering having it all, what he says is the ultimate goal of our life, what he says should cause us the greatest joy, I have to admit, has not been happening for me much of the time. And that's because I have misaligned those things. I have come to long for comfort. I want to live more comfortably, to be honest. I want to live a life that's a little easier. I, in many ways, want what this world says. What would the world say? I mean, you might all have different answers, but what do you think might be one of the biggest things the world would say is the goal of our life? To be happy. To be happy is what I think, and all of those other things, success, and it's to be happy. And I want to submit to you that when God talks about joy, and when he talks about contentment, and when Peter describes these things, he's not talking about the happiness that this world has embraced. And I have to say, I have embraced that vision of happiness. And so when we dive into this passage, I just want to challenge us to shift our paradigms a little bit and think about this, because I will tell you, if we start embracing this idea that life is about being happy, that life is about comfort, that life is about ease, we will surely, surely be disappointed. And we all know that. And not only that, I believe that our faith can absolutely be shaken when those hard trials come if we do not recognize that there will be trouble in this world. There will be trouble. But if we recognize God's goal for our lives and embrace that, I think we can take heart. And the passage that Anne read was, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And I think so much of what we study today in 1 Peter is about taking heart, because he has overcome the world. But before we dive into the passage, I am going to ask you guys to pull out your workbook and actually turn to page 104. Are you all excited to see what's on there? And it's blank. Oh, some of you are already on page 104. Perfect. Well, what I would like you to do, if you haven't gotten there, page 4 is either blank or you've already got a whole horde of notes on there. But what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment. And I just want us to, in many ways, just release what's on our hearts. And I want you to write down the things that are heaviest on your heart right now, whether they be fears, whether they be discouragements, whether they be sorrows or troubles. I just want you to take the time to just get it all out there, whether they be short-term things. They could be things that just affect you today. Maybe for me, I actually woke up feeling a little sick. So that would be a little bit of something that's on my heart, is I just want to feel well. But there might be some long-term things, some things that are affecting your heart, are sitting on you, are heavy there, and they are things that might be affecting you for the entire semester, even years. I want you to write down all of those things. I'm going to sit down even for a moment, and I just want you to think about what is heaviest on your heart. I'm imagining for most of us that's not even close to enough time. But I at least want you to get your list started. And one of the things that we want to do as we engage 1 Peter is we want this passage, we want the truths contained in this scripture to inform, to affect the things that are on your list there. Okay? And big picture, we want this passage to affect our trials and our hardships, the things that are impacting our lives. And one of the things I want to say is, this is kind of my disclaimer. I feel like I do this when I teach. Our cry as teachers, it's no good to stand up here unless these truths are affecting our own lives. It is totally not worth a thing for you if we stand up here and we chat about all sorts of things, but it is not penetrating our own hearts. But one of the things in doing that for me is it taps into a lot of my grief with Judson and having lost my son. And I guess my disclaimer is that probably every time I get up here and teach at a first period, it's going to tap into that, because this passage affects those things for me significantly. So I don't want to be a downer, but I do want you to know that the only reason I do that is because I want to share with you what God is doing in my heart and hope in a way that it can affect your own hearts. Because really that's what this is all about, is allowing these truths to penetrate our hearts. And so that's my little disclaimer. If I get into the things that are really hard, that grip me most, if any of us do, it's because we really want these truths to be about God transforming our own lives here. And we don't want to stand up here and do this if he's not. Okay, enough heaviness, because the irony of all of that is that this passage is about Peter coming in and he says, I want to encourage you. I want to give you hope. I want to give you strength as you face difficulties. And the background on Peter, I keep wanting to go to that, but I don't have anything up there yet. The background on Peter is that this is his first inspired letter. He's obviously written other things, but this is his first inspired letter. And most of the recipients of this letter are in what we would now consider the country of Turkey, okay? Oh. Well, that won't work, will it? Okay, well, we'll just go with it as it is. So most of the recipients are in the country of Turkey, spread about, and we see that as he talks in his greeting. Really, this letter was intended to be fairly universal. Because how many of you read the historical background that's in your workbook? If you did, you got the sense that this was the time of Nero and he was persecuting Christians. So pretty universally, Christians were being persecuted in this time. And so Peter is writing to all believers saying, I want to give you hope. I want to give you encouragement, okay? And it's a book, as I said earlier, about the blessings we have in Christ and also the work that God does in our suffering. In chapter 5, verse 12, it says that Silas actually helped Peter write the book. So we'll find that out later. Just a little FYI. And some of the people mentioned that he might have actually helped with the grammar and all of that because Peter was not educated, but we clearly see he had great understanding. Let's dive in. Let's dive in by actually reading the passage. But I'm going to read it from the Message. So I don't want you looking at it in the word there. I'm going to read it, and I just want you to focus on what I'm saying, and let's have these truths sink in, as if this is a letter being written to you and I. I, Peter, am an apostle on assignment by Jesus, the Messiah, writing to you who are scattered to the four winds, but not one of you is forgotten. God the Father has his eye on each of you and has determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May everything good from God be yours. And what a God we have! And how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And that future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and that future. The day is coming when you will have it all. Life healed and whole. You will have it all. Life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggregation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through suffering comes out, proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. You never saw him, yet you love him. You don't see him now, yet you trust him, with laughter and singing. But you kept on believing. You'll get what you're looking for, total salvation. The prophets who told us this asked lots of questions about this life of God that was being prepared. The Messiah's Spirit let them in on some of it, that the Messiah would experience suffering followed by glory. They clamored to know who and when. All they were told was that they were serving you who by orders from heaven have now heard for yourselves through the Holy Spirit. The message of those prophecies fulfilled. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. All right. 1 Peter. Here's our outline. Verses 1 through 3, we have our greeting. And one of the things I want to point out is I think this greeting is so cool because it taps into, it shares with us what our identity is in Christ. Then we're going to talk about life in Christ, the gifts of his mercy, joy in trials, and then our call in that. And then lastly, Christ prophesied. And so I know you guys, I moved fast. Were you trying to get all that down? So that's our outline for this passage, and I'm going to dive into the greeting. I want to point out Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, that talks about where they were scattered, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge. Oh, there I go. Well, okay. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Okay, so what does this greeting tell us? It gives us some truths about our identity. Now, there's a lot of theology that can be pulled out of this passage, and I'm not going to get too much into that. But one of the things it does tell us is it says we are God's elect. Now, this is also a passage where people talk, the idea of predestination or the tenet of faith of predestination is tied into this passage, but I'm not going to get into that. Much too ripe for discussion, for all sorts of controversy. All I want to say is this passage clearly says we are God's elect. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We've talked about that before. This is not our home. And I think this is one of the things that is being so heavily communicated in this passage. This is not our home. We're just merely passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims. We, each one of us, is chosen by God. And I love this. We are being sanctified, not by our own work, but by the work of the Spirit. We're being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we're called to obedience. Called to be obedience. And this is only because of Jesus Christ. And I loved when Dave spoke on Sunday. He was talking about being in Christ or through Christ. And one of the things that we'll see in this passage is it says in Christ or through Christ a lot. So I'm going to share with you what he said on Sunday. It says in Christ or through Christ ultimately means it's because of Christ, it's because of faith in Christ, and it's because we have been incorporated into Christ. So whatever Christ now is, we have been incorporated into that. So his glory, we are being incorporated into that. So everything is because of Christ, through faith in Christ, and because we're being incorporated into Christ. And I want you to keep that big, broad umbrella as we look at this passage, because all of this is in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. Okay? And I love that it just concludes, and I don't have this up there, but it concludes the greeting with, I want you, what does he want for us? He wants us to experience grace and peace in abundance. He wants us to experience it richly. And that's what he's writing about. He's saying, this is what I want for you. I want you to experience these things in abundance. So as you read this, think about Peter, God, Jesus. They want us to experience what we're going to read about in abundance. Okay? Okay, so then, this is where it gets really meaty. verses 3 through 5, we're going to see the gifts of his mercy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in Christ, from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh my goodness. Now this is the stuff, honestly, that Peter, when he's writing to these people, they would be leaping out of their seats with joy at the thought of these things, because this is what it was all about. They understood what God was doing, and so they would be leaping out of their seats to imagine these things. The living hope. It says we've been birthed into a living hope. Now, one of the things I want to mention. Oh, whoops. Yeah, okay, we'll wait on that. I might have put the wrong thing up. let's see. We've been birthed into a living hope because of his mercy, it says. Because of his mercy. Now, one of the things you need to recognize is they totally already understood and tied their hope to Jesus Christ. But what happened when Jesus died, they also, at that time, felt the effects of their hope dying too. And he's reiterating that Jesus is alive, and this hope is living. So you tied your hope to Jesus, well, this is a living hope, okay? He is alive, and then we will be alive with him, which is what he goes on to say. I also want to say, this is a living hope because it's for today. It's not just a hope that we have for eternity. This is a hope for today. This is a hope that can impact our today. And I'll be really honest, this is where I get personal. When Judson died, I began to think, all I want is heaven. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to feel the pain of this world. I don't want this anymore. I just want that. And I feel like God has continued to press on upon my heart. There is living hope for today. Okay? That it is not just a future hope, that it is for now, and he wants to allow these things to shape our heart and give us hope for now. Now, interestingly, before Judson died, I didn't think that much about heaven. It wasn't on my radar that much, and I was living for the ease and the comfort and the things that this world was saying are valuable and that it's about. And so I don't know where you lie on that spectrum, but all I want to say is that this is a hope for now, and it is a hope that will be there when we are no longer part of this world, when we have finally found our true home. So it's living. And then I love this. And what gives us the greatest hope? It is that we have an inheritance that's not corruptible, that cannot be defiled, and it will not fade. Completely uncorruptible, cannot be defiled, and will not fade. And if you would take for a moment and just think about the things you wrote on your list, I can bet you that every one of them is subject to being corrupted, defiled, or fading. All of the things that we engage are subject to these things. And he is saying there will come a day when all the joy that you have in this world, all the things that you love about this world will exist, but they will not be subject to perishing, spoiling, or fading. That is hope. And one of the things I think, I've said this before, when we think about heaven, our idea has been so eroded that we don't get that excited about it. But I want, when you think about heaven, when we talk about heaven in 1 Peter, I want you to think about everything you love in this world and then just remove the corruption, the defiling, the fading, and it will be everything we could ever possibly want and more, okay? And this is being kept in heaven for who? For us. And it's being, I love the idea, it's being kept, it's being held, it's being reserved, we have a place, it's already there. It's not about getting there. We already have if you have a reservation at a restaurant, that means they're saving a place for you. It's not that you just have to show up and they might find a seat for you. God's saying, I've reserved this for you. I want you to be excited about it. And then it says we're being guarded by his power. And this is, again, where some of my paradigm has to shift. Because in many ways, I have to say, I have struggled and I have had a lot of crying with God saying, I haven't felt protected by you. I haven't felt guarded. But he's saying, if you understand what I want to do in your heart and in your life, I am protecting and I am guarding you. Okay? He says that his spirit is at work and he is shielding us from the things we need to be shielded from. Okay? And my honest cries continue to struggle with that. But ultimately, I know in light of these other things, he is protecting and guarding me because that's what this is ultimately. That's the trajectory we're on, okay? We're going that way to heaven. He's saying, I'm protecting and guarding you and working through my spirit to get you to that point, okay? Until the time when it is ready to be revealed. Again, there is a timing involved that isn't always our timing. And he's saying you need to wait. Because I think back then, their persecution, their hardship, their trials were so great that they were itching to be there. They were crawling out of their seats to get to what he's talking about. I have a feeling many of us don't feel that as much. But he's saying, wait, the time will be revealed, but this will all happen. And then it says, and I don't know if I had had the, yeah, I don't think I have the right thing there. Okay, so let's move on. And then we move into verses 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? The gifts of his mercy that were just up above. He's saying, okay, so he's talking about in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all and all kinds of trials. Okay? Few things to point out. For now, for a little while. For us, this doesn't seem like a little while. Our time here on earth doesn't seem that, well, there may be many of you, I'm sorry, forgive me if in my 36 years, it might feel like a long time. There might be others of you that are going, no, it's pretty short, and I'm feeling like it, so forgive me if I, but really, what he's saying is this is a blip in light of eternity. What you're experiencing on this earth, the trials that you will suffer, the hardships you will have, it's a blip. It's just a little while. And that's such an important perspective, because sometimes we can feel so bogged down that it feels like, how are we going to make it? How are we going to do this? And he's saying, this is just a small piece in light of eternity. It's just a blip. Let's see. And he says, for now, you will endure grief in a myriad of trials. And I think we all know that. In this world, you will have trials. John 13:33, we all know it. You've all got a list of things that are heavy in your heart. Some of them might be more joy-filled, but many of them might be really hard things. We know that we live in a really rough world. And he's saying, for this short period of time, you're going to face all kinds of trials, a myriad of things. And our world that says the goal is happiness can't understand that. But what God is saying is, what I deem most valuable, what I see as most valuable, these trials, these things are all, they're all quick in light of what I'm doing, in light of the work that I'm doing. And so we see then, he says, these have come. Why do we face trials? These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There are two reasons we face trials. God wants to prove our faith, and he wants to be glorified. And what this passage is saying ultimately is that is what God says is the greatest value. That is what's having it all in this life. That is the goal of our lives, is to have our faith proved and to give him glory. And this is the thing. If we recognize that as our own goal, I think we can engage our trials with the grace that he has here, with the joy that he's talking about. But if we don't embrace that as our goal in life, to have our faith proved genuine and to glorify him, if we don't embrace that as the goal, then I think this passage right here will fall flat for us. Because we're looking for happiness. We're looking for comfort. We're looking for ease. And so I have to say, there are times when I have said, God, I just want my son. I don't want this trial. I don't want this hardship. I just want my son. And actually, I don't care as much about having my faith proved. I just want to have my boy. And he's saying, that, Christina, is not my highest value for you. He's saying that you can even look at the loss of your son and say, God, if you will use this to prove my faith genuine, to do a work in my heart, then that is the ultimate goal. Come do it, God. Come do that work. Come prove my faith. And ultimately, may you be glorified and honored in the process. But the problem for me is I'm having to shift my paradigm. because I have bought in to what this world has said is the goal of this life, is the goal of our of so much, is I want comfort, I want ease, I don't want it to be hard. And he's saying, you know what? It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. But this is what I'm doing. And this is of ultimate value. I'm getting heavy. Sorry. I'm hoping in the heaviness that we're being encouraged. Ultimately, most of us, and actually I shouldn't speak for you. One of the things is I have not wanted trial to fly in the face of everything I've ultimately desired. I don't want the trials if they rub against the things I'm ultimately wanting. I don't want them. And he's saying, actually, you can rejoice in them because I am doing what is most valuable in this. I'm working. And then I believe, and I read this quote, and I have to admit, I don't remember, but contentment, being content in heart, a content heart understands that it is a heart set on God's desires. And something I want to point out is our contentment will be eroded until it aligns with God's desires for us. We will struggle and struggle and struggle with contentment until it aligns with what he has said is his greatest desire for us. Okay, so we'll move from this. Seek then. Yes, proven faith, give glory to God. You can see I'm not really using my PowerPoint. Our call. And then he's saying, this is what I call you to. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him or trust him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And again, he's saying you're receiving the goal of your faith. It's assumed that they had this same goal, that their goal aligned with God's. And this is, again, where I'm being challenged. I want my goal to align. That my goal, the goal of my faith, is not for God to bless me with things or for this life to be comfortable. It's that he is refining my heart toward the salvation of my soul. He is bringing me to wholeness. The question is this the goal of your faith? The glory of God and our contentment is so united, so united. And when we seek some of these other things, they will not lead to the contentment. Okay, verses 10 through 12. Okay, yeah. Seek then to love him, believe, or trust in him, be filled with joy. Again, you are receiving the goal of your faith. And then this is one of those things that is just reiterating the coolness. He's reiterating the awesomeness of them having the knowledge of what Jesus is doing. Because he's saying in this passage, and I'm not going to read it all, but he's basically saying in this section, the prophets were prophesying Christ, but they didn't know who or when. You now know. You know that it's Jesus Christ, and this is what he's doing. And the other thing it points out that the prophets predicted Christ's suffering and the glories that would follow. And this is tying into the fact that they now suffer, but the glories will follow. Okay? And then ultimately it's saying, you've been told now, you have this knowledge. This is something that even the angels would have longed for, and you have it now. So he's saying the prophets and the angels and everybody longed to understanding these things, and he's saying this is the culmination of it, all of it found in Jesus Christ, and you now have that knowledge. And that's you and I too. We have now have that knowledge. God will bring our experiences, all of them, into a glorious completion. All of them, whatever they are, whatever's on your heart, whatever is on your list there. God wants to bring them to a glorious completion. And in the process, he wants to prove our faith. He wants our faith to be shaped. He wants to move us toward wholeness and healing. I would like you, if you would, to pull out your list, if it's not already out. And I want you to ask yourself, how can the truths here shape or impact the things that are listed? How can the truths here shape or impact how we engage the things that are listed there on that list? I know when I am in something hard that I am most of the time just itching to be out of it. I just want to be at the other side. And I think what this passage is saying is, I'm doing a work in it. Don't itch to be out of it, Christina. I want to do a work in it. And so as you look at your list, I want you to ask yourself, what do you want to be your goal as you engage these things? Is your goal just to get beyond them? Or might we consider asking God and inviting God to prove our faith, to work in our faith through them? And ultimately, we just want God to be glorified in those things. I'm going to close by showing you or playing for you a song, and it's actually straight from Scripture. It's the passage that Anne read. It's John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I love it because this is the truth. We are going to have trials. We all know it. But we need to take heart because this isn't it. God has overcome every bit of this. And we can all stand here and give him praise and rejoice because this, again, is not the completion. So I'm going to, I just want to mention, this is my poor commercial. But one of the things that I do is, one of the things I should say that has been great for me is that Seeds Family Worship, which is listed below, is all scripture just put to music. It's scripture straight from the NIV put to music. And talk about meditating on the word. It's just playing in my home. And it's intended for both kids and families. But I have to say, I listen to it all the time when Jesse's not even around. I think it's really good music, which you'll find here. So if you want to this is my commercial. If you want an opportunity to meditate on scripture, this is a great way to do it. It's straight, again, from the NIV. So here is, and as you listen to this song, allow the truth of this to even influence what's on your list there, okay? Are you good, Linda? Okay. I love dramatic pauses. They're so great. Can you click it on the PowerPoint? Because that worked last time. Yep.
May have peace. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble. Yeah.
Take heart, I have overcome. Thank you so much, Christina. That was awesome. And I'm just glad that you ended with just the importance of meditating on this truth, because I believe this to my bones, but I'm telling you, the second I stop thinking about it, the world just, it creeps in. And, you know, as Christina said, your faith will be rocked, because you will experience trials and tribulations. And if you haven't continually meditated on this truth, you're grasping. So, I mean, I just think it's so important to just think about it all the time. Good times, bad times. And so I have a teenager, and this is all I'm talking about at home. You know, we're going through the trials and tribulations right now. So it's really important just to meditate and pray. Okay. So